This morning I'd like to show you a picture that I have shown you several times before. This is a picture that is an artist rendition of the temple complex in the days of Jesus Christ. As we think about the temple proper, oftentimes we'd think of the temple is that building that you see identified by the blue arrow. And the temple proper would be the focal point of this whole complex. But as you can see, there are many other buildings, many other structures besides just the temple proper. So many different buildings and structures. So we think about this temple complex. Undoubtedly, it was in the court of the Gentiles that Jesus, during that short time before his crucifixion, Jesus, as he was in Jerusalem and in the temple, Jesus in the court of the Gentiles cast out those who bought and sold. He overturned the tables of the money changers. He overturned the chairs of those who sold doves. It was in the court of the women that Jesus observed that widow woman, and she put two small coins into the offering box. But Jesus observed that that woman, though she was poor and she put in relatively little from a human perspective, she gave far more than anybody else because she put in all her livelihood. As we think about this temple complex, this complex was the center of the Jews' religious life. This complex was a source of great national pride. And who wouldn't be proud of a big complex like this? The whole complex measured some 35 acres. It took one-sixth of the city of Jerusalem's entire space. And the stones used for the construction of this complex, they were simply colossal. Josephus, an ancient historian, he claims that some of those stones used to build the temple, some of them were over 25 cubits long. If we convert that to feet, it'd be 37 and a half feet long. Others, he said, were 45 cubits long, or some 67 feet long. The weight of one stone could be well over 100 tons. Now, at the southern end of the complex was Solomon's colonnade, and this colonnade had 162 40-foot-high columns. They were set in four rows, and the columns were so large that it took three men grasping hand-to-hand to go around the base of one of those columns. It was just a colossal structure. The whole complex was really awe-inspiring in a sense. And the temple could have been ranked as one of the ancient wonders of the world. And even today, as you consider this temple, it's far more grand, far more impressive than many of our buildings, or perhaps we could say all of our buildings that we have in modern-day America. Is it any wonder, then, that as we come to the Gospel of Mark chapter 13, that the disciples in verse 1 said to Jesus, "Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here." The stones of that temple were massive. The buildings of the temple complex were impressive and they were great. And how surprising it must have been to the disciples whenever they heard Jesus' response to their exclamation concerning the greatness of the temple and the largeness of the stones and the impressive buildings. And Jesus responded, "Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." So this impressive and beautiful temple complex, it would not last forever. In fact, the whole complex would be destroyed. But when would this happen? And it's this question, when would this happen? And another related question that four of the disciples asked Jesus. We have Peter, James, John, and Andrew, as they're on the Mount of Olives after leaving the temple in Jerusalem. And we read their question in verse 4 of chapter 13 of Mark. The disciples ask, "Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled?" So when would this disaster strike that the temple and all of its surrounding buildings, this whole complex, would be destroyed and not even one stone would be left upon another? You know, this is something very serious. It was serious for the disciples. It was serious for the entire nation. This was serious business. To talk about the destruction of the temple, it could be viewed as something so serious that the end of life as the Jews knew it. Indeed, the destruction, could it signal the end of the present world? Perhaps the disciples were thinking that very thing. I believe they were. The disciples had such a mindset, I believe. They connected the destruction of the temple with the end of the world as they knew it. indeed, the end of the world in a very literal sense. Because as we read in Matthew's record of the disciples' questions, we read in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 3, as Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to Jesus and they asked him, "When shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" So you see how they connect the destruction of the temple with Jesus coming and the end of the world. So in the disciples' mind, it's that whenever the temple is destroyed, that surely means Jesus is going to come and set up his kingdom and the end of the world is going to be ushered in. Yes, the temple would be destroyed, but Jesus declined to give the disciples a specific answer as far as a date, as far as when that temple would be destroyed. I don't even believe that Jesus gave them a sign concerning the temple's destruction. Instead, he told them about events and circumstances that would occur before the temple would be destroyed. Jesus told the disciples, these things must happen, but even when these things happen, that's not necessarily a sign of the temple's immediate demise. Even we today, even though we live far after the destruction of the temple, we need to realize there are many things that will happen even before what we consider the end of the world or Jesus returning and setting up his kingdom. So there is much that happens before the end. Many major events, but those major events don't necessarily mean that the end is at hand. So Jesus told the disciples, as they looked to the destruction of the temple and the return of Jesus and the end of the world, Jesus said, there will be many false Christs. There will be many men that claim to be the Messiah, but that doesn't necessarily mean the end is near. But as believers, the disciples and those after them, they must be on guard against false teachers, against false messiahs. Jesus went on to say, before the end, there would be wars and rumors of wars. There will be earthquakes and famines. There will be cataclysmic events that will destroy much property and many lives will be lost. But that doesn't necessarily mean the end is at hand. In addition, there will be severe persecution against believers. Believers will be betrayed by their closest members of their family, their own fathers and mothers, their own children, their own relatives will betray them. The believers will stand trial before the greatest human authorities, and God would enable them to speak boldly. But yet these circumstances do not necessarily signal the end is here. There'd be much that happens before the end comes, whether it's the destruction of the temple or the return of the Son of Man. There's much that is going to happen before that end comes. And believers in Jesus must be on guard. Believers must be spiritually alert. Believers need to have their focus on God and Jesus and trust Him. They must not get distracted. Believers must give themselves to a bold and a zealous witness for Jesus. And sometimes believers get distracted even as they're looking for signs of the end. We have to be very careful that we don't get distracted from Jesus, from our love for Him and our serving Him and living for Him. Don't get distracted by looking for signs that the end is near. But yet we need to realize there is a sign that the end is very near. It's an unmistakable sign. And I invite you this morning to turn with me to Mark chapter 13 and verse 14. This is the sign that Jesus gave the disciples concerning the very closeness of the end. I don't believe this sign referred to the destruction of the temple. I believe Jesus is looking beyond the destruction of the temple to the significant event, the more significant event of Jesus' return to set up God's kingdom. So what is the sign that Jesus is going to return in power and great glory and he's going to set up the kingdom? What is the sign that this is going to happen very soon? Well, it's to questions such as this that we're going to look this morning as we turn to Mark chapter 13 and verses 14 through 23. If you're using one of our Pew Bibles this morning, it's page 1170. And as we consider the first part of verse 14, Jesus identifies an unmistakable sign that will signal his soon coming in power and great glory. And with the occurrence of this sign, the disciples and those who come after them need to know that there's going to be a time of great danger that's going to be ushered in. But yet God is still in control. God is in control even whenever times are the most difficult. So consider what Jesus says in Mark chapter 13 and verse 14. But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand, then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains. Now Jesus, just prior to this verse, talked about many things that would happen, like wars and rumors of wars, false messiahs, famines and earthquakes, the betrayal of believers by their own families. Jesus talked about major events that did not signal that the end was near. But now Jesus gives one event that is an unmistakable sign that with the occurrence of that event, very soon, Jesus would come back and he would set up the kingdom. It would, in a very real sense, signal the end of things as the Jews then knew it. So what is this? Jesus identifies this sign as the abomination of desolation. What is this abomination of desolation? Well, Jesus, as he talks about this abomination, he's using the words that the prophet Daniel used centuries before that. And so I invite you to turn with me to Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. Three times in the book of Daniel, we have reference to this abomination that causes desolation. The first instance is in Daniel chapter 9, in verses 24 through 27. We read in verse 24 of Daniel chapter 9, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks. And 62 weeks. The street shall be built again in the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war desolations are determined. Notice verse 27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured out upon the desolate. So I could say a lot about this passage. About a year ago, I preached a sermon on this passage. But let me just briefly summarize a few parts of what the angel told Daniel. The angel told Daniel, there are 70 weeks determined for your people, the Jewish people. These are not 70 weeks of days like we're accustomed to. These are 70 weeks of years. So a total of 490 years. We have transgression running its course within these 490 years. We have the reconciliation of Daniel's people to God in these 490 years. We have everlasting righteousness being ushered in. The most holy, or I believe the Messiah, being anointed within this time period. Or at the end of those 490 years. So the command to rebuild Jerusalem, from that command until the death of the Messiah, we have a total of 69 weeks, or 483 years. There is yet 1 week. And that week is separated from the others. There's quite a space that separates the 483 years and the last 7 years. And during those last 7 years, there will be a covenant made. The man who makes that covenant will break the covenant in the middle of the week, or after 3.5 years. And this man is called the Prince, in verse 26. This man will cause the sacrifice and the oblation or the grain offerings within the temple to cease. And the Jews will no longer be able to worship God as they please. Instead, this man, the one who is called the Prince, will make the temple desolate because of his exceeding wickedness, the abominations that he will commit. This prince will have his wicked way until the end, until his time is appointed for God to destroy him, to do away with him. So the abominations performed by this wicked prince, these abominations will bring about the desolation of the temple. Faithful Jews will no longer go to the temple because this prince has done abominable things that will cause the faithful to leave it. Now, this is similar to what happened in the days of Antiochus Epiphanes in the year 168 BC. Now, upon the orders of Antiochus Epiphanes, the sacrifices were stopped in the temple. Instead, there were immoral heathen practices done in the temple of God. There was a pagan altar that was erected in the temple. The temple itself was dedicated to the pagan god Zeus. And anyone who kept the law by observing the Sabbath or who circumcised their sons, anyone who offered sacrifices to God was put to death. Now, what Antiochus Epiphanes did in the year 168 BC, in Daniel's time, that was yet future. And Daniel prophesied concerning this as well in Daniel chapter 11 and verse 31. And we read this, "An arm shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate." So Daniel has referred to two abominations that make desolate. The one performed by the prince of the people that shall come. The one performed by the one that we can identify as Antiochus Epiphanes. Daniel speaks of the abomination that causes desolation one more time in Daniel. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 11. "And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days." So Daniel in his book speaks of two separate events that would cause the desolation of the temple. It's because of the abomination that was committed. So we have the one that has already occurred in Jesus' day. Looking back, Antiochus Epiphanes was already history by the time Jesus was alive and walking the streets of Galilee. The other abomination that causes desolation was yet in the future. It was yet to be fulfilled. And I believe this is the abomination that Jesus is speaking about in our current passage. And Jesus wanted the disciples to understand exactly what he's talking about. Mark also wanted his readers to understand what Jesus was talking about. But yet, it would take mental effort. It would take concentration to understand the significance of what Jesus referred to whenever he talked about the abomination that causes desolation. That's why we have those words in Mark, let him that readeth understand. So Jesus warned the disciples, you need to be aware of what's going to happen when you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand. So there would come a day when this abomination of desolation would occur within the temple. This would be an act that's so profane that it would cause the faithful to abandon the temple. No longer would they go there to worship it. The temple would become desolate of true worshipers. Now, the man responsible for this abomination that causes desolation, he is not named. Jesus doesn't give his name. Daniel doesn't give his name in his prophecy. The Apostle Paul doesn't name him either. Daniel calls him a prince. In Paul's writings, he calls him the man of lawlessness. The Apostle John calls him the Antichrist or the beast. The Apostle Paul, I believe, talks about this man and the abomination that he brings about in the book of 2 Thessalonians. And this is what we read in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Paul tells the Thessalonians, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." Notice verse 3. "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there be a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is God, or all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." I believe what Paul describes here in 2 Thessalonians is what Jesus referred to as the abomination of desolation. Whenever you see that, then you need to run to the hills. But what greater act of wickedness, what greater abomination could be done than for a man to exalt himself as God in the temple of God? What greater perversity could be done than that? I believe that this is what this evil man will do. The Antichrist, the beast, this prince of the people who will come, will exalt himself as God in the temple of God. This is the abomination that causes desolation. The faithful will no longer worship in the temple after this. And with this terrible heinous act, the abomination of desolation, this unmistakable sign, there will be a series of very serious events that will occur. There will be great danger. There will be hardship. There will be intense deception and persecution. But yet God's hand will be evident even through these hard times. God is in control even until Jesus returns in power and great glory. So Jesus talked about an unmistakable sign. Whenever you see the abomination of desolation, whenever you see this standing where it ought not, then something serious is going to happen and you need to respond appropriately. So what will happen upon the manifestation of this abomination that causes desolation? When this happens, this is a sign that signals a time of the most urgent danger. So look there at verse 14, down to verse 18. But when you shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand, then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein to take anything out of his house. And let him that is in the field not turn back again for to take up his garment. But woe to them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, and pray ye that your flight be not in the winter. So Jesus gave the unmistakable sign, the abomination that causes desolation, and I believe it's the Antichrist who exalts himself as God in the temple. Whenever you see that happen, or whenever that word reaches your ears, realize the utmost danger is about to be fulfilled. Those throughout the region of Judea must immediately flee to the mountains. There's no time for delay. Instant action must be taken. So as we think about the houses in those days, the houses in those days had flat roofs. And those flat roofs could be a place where you could meditate and pray. The flat roofs are places where you could put out your grain, let it dry, or you could store it there perhaps. The flat roof could be accessed by a stairway on the outside of the house. So Jesus tells the disciples, those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains whenever this abomination of desolation occurs. And Jesus says, those who are on the housetop must not go down into the house. Don't enter therein. Don't take anything out of your house. So if you're up on your house praying or meditating, if you're working with the grain that you have spread out on the roof of your house, don't go down into your house. Just go down the stairway and immediately run for the mountains. There's no time for delay. There is the utmost danger. Run to the hills as fast as you can. Don't get anything from your house. Now, if you're working in the field and you hear about this detestable act done by the Antichrist, run to the mountains right away. Don't go to the other side of the field to get your tunic or your coat. No, leave your coat behind. Immediately run to the mountains. Your life is in danger. Time is of the essence. If you're pregnant, if you're nursing a young child, run away as well. But realize your fleeing is going to be much different and much more difficult because you have a child in your womb or you have a child that you're nursing and you have to take care for those little ones. Pray that if this happens in the winter, not even if it happens in the winter, pray that this doesn't happen in the winter. Because if it happens in the winter, times are going to be so much more difficult for you. Colder weather, the wadis, the streams will be swollen, so it will be much difficult to cross them. Much more difficult. The abomination of desolation. It's an unmistakable sign. The Antichrist exalting himself as God in the temple. Whenever you hear that has happened, realize this is a signal of the utmost danger. Those in Judea must flee for their lives to the mountains. Go as quickly as you can. There's no time for delay. If you delay, you might die. So think about this sign that Jesus gave, the unmistakable sign, the abomination of desolation. This sign signals a time of the greatest danger. It also signals a time of unprecedented tribulation. Consider what Jesus says in verse 19. For in those days shall be affliction. Now, such as was not from the beginning of the creation which God created unto this time, neither shall be. Think about the days following this abomination of desolation. There will be great affliction or tribulation. Now, as we think about God's people, the Jewish people, throughout history, they have been oppressed and persecuted. Think about some of the times when they have been going through difficult tribulation. Think about in the days of Egypt and how Pharaoh had a heavy hand upon them. That was a hard time for the Jewish people whenever they were in Egypt under Pharaoh's heavy hand. Think about even what I referred to earlier, Antiochus Epiphanes. He persecuted the Jewish people. That was a hard time for the Jewish people. Even in Jesus' day, we have the Jews having a difficult time under the Romans. And some would even say, you know, whenever the temple was destroyed by Titus the Roman, they would say that the atrocities done to the Jews at that time fulfills what Jesus spoke about in this passage. But I believe that is not the case. I believe Jesus is looking beyond the destruction of the temple to a much more difficult time. Yes, the Romans committed atrocities against the Jews, but when the temple was destroyed and all the atrocities done to the Jews at that time, was it true that that persecution and that tribulation was so terrible that nothing in the past could be compared to it, nor nothing in the future? I don't believe so. As we think about our present day, in the not too distant past, we think about a terrible tribulation that the Jews endured. We call it the Holocaust, right? That was a terrible time. But yet, the persecution of what Jesus speaks is going to be even worse. The tribulation will be even more serious. Whenever Jesus says the tribulation of that time, the hardship that the Jews will endure, whenever he says it will be unrivaled either in the past or in the future, I believe that is exactly the way it will be. Daniel says the same in his book, Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the people of thy, for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. So Jesus, as he answers the disciples' questions concerning a sign, he doesn't give a sign concerning the temple's destruction. He looks beyond that. A sign that will signal his soon coming. It's the abomination of desolation. Whenever that occurs, that signals a time of extreme danger. Those in Judea must flee for their lives. Go to the mountains. There's time for no delay. It signals a time of extreme tribulation, a time of hardship for the people, such as never has been in the history of the world. But also, as we continue on in verse 20, we realize that upon this abomination of desolation, God is still in control. There will be divine intervention. Look at verse 20. And except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved, but for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days. How severe will this tribulation be? It's so severe that if God had not shortened the days of the tribulation, everybody on earth would have died. Everybody would die if it wasn't shortened. Unless the Lord had shortened those days, nobody would be saved. That is how serious, how terrible this time will be. But God is a God who is in control. God is a God of grace. So even when times are the worst that they possibly could be, even whenever wickedness seems to reign supreme, even though it seems that the righteous are being killed left and right, realize God is still God. God still watches over his own. And it's because of God's own, his elect, that God has chosen to shorten those days of extreme tribulation and persecution. And in God's mercy, he put a limit on the days in which the Antichrist is going to hold sway over the earth. The persecution of the Antichrist upon the believers, it's only going to last a short amount of time, relatively speaking. So we think about God's wrath upon the earth, that also is going to last a relatively short amount of time. So as the believers of that future day consider the words of Jesus, how encouraging it is for them to know that God has shortened those days so that they perhaps could be saved. Their physical lives could be saved. Even when times are the worst on this earth, know that God is in control. God knows how weak we are, how frail we are. He knows better than us how we are susceptible to danger and tribulation. This God watches over his own. He'll watch over his own during that time of tribulation. Now, that doesn't mean that all the believers will survive, because many believers will give their lives for Christ. They will be martyred, but God will save the lives of some of them. That's part of God's good plan. So whether a believer is called to give his life for Jesus or whether God chooses to spare that believer's life, either way, God is good. God is in control. We need to give God glory. We must praise Him for His mercy and His grace and His wisdom. So as Jesus talks about this sign, an unmistakable sign that shows that very soon Jesus will return in power and great glory, the abomination of desolation, that is the sign, upon the fulfillment of that sign, whenever the Antichrist exalts himself as God in the temple, realize a time of urgent danger is then going to happen. A time of unprecedented tribulation will be ushered in. A time of divine intervention as well. But as we come to verses 21 and 22, realize also, as Jesus instructs the disciples, this will be a time of intense deception. And then if any man shall say to you, "Lo, here is Christ," or "Lo, he is there," believe him not. For false Christs and false prophets shall arise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. Now, earlier Jesus had talked about those who claim to be Christ and how there will be many false messiahs, but yet that doesn't necessarily mean that the end is near. But now Jesus talks about those who claim to have some inside knowledge. Think about how difficult these days will be for believers in Christ and how earnestly they will desire for Jesus to return. And there will be false prophets that will say, "I know where Jesus is," or "I know where the Messiah is. He's over here or he's over there." But Jesus says, don't listen to those people because they are seducers, they are deceivers. Yes, Jesus is coming soon, but he is not going to come secretly. He's going to come in a way that everybody will know that he's coming. So don't listen to those deceivers. Be on guard. In those most dangerous of days, there will be many false Christs that will appear. Many people will claim, "I am the Christ." They'll claim, "I'm sent by God." These people will do the most amazing of miracles and signs and wonders. They'll have a message that's so powerful, that sounds so true, they'll be so persuasive, that Jesus says, if it were possible, they would even deceive the elect. They would deceive God's own people. But once again, no, God is in control. God is the one who is going to watch over his own. And in this case, God is going to keep the faithful from buying into the lie. Yes, the deceivers will try as hard as they can to pull the wool over the believer's eyes. But Jesus says, "I am going to keep them from that falsehood. I'm going to keep them going down the straight and narrow path. I will keep them from being deceived." Because you see what Jesus says there, if it were possible, well, that implies the elect are not going to be deceived. "And except that the Lord had shortened those days," verse 20, "no flesh should be saved, for the elect's sake whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days. And then if any man shall say to you, 'Lo, here is Christ,' or 'Lo, he is there,' believe him not. For false Christs and false messiahs shall arise, and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect." So yes, there will be many false signs and wonders, but God will keep his people from buying into the lie. Jesus says, if it were possible, even the elect would be deceived, but God is going to keep them from that deception. So the time just before Jesus returned in power and great glory, it's going to be a time of urgent danger, a time of unprecedented tribulation, a time where God intervenes, a time where there is intense deception. And as we come to verse 23, we realize that this time calls for undistracted watchfulness. "But take ye heed, behold, I have foretold you all things." So Jesus, as he's speaking with his disciples, in light of all that he said, in light of all the dire straits that await God's people, believers must take heed. Believers must be on guard. They must be watchful. Jesus told the disciples, be on guard. Every generation of believers need to be on guard. We today must be on guard. Jesus forewarned the believers. Now Jesus told about an unmistakable sign, a sign that showed the end is very near, the abomination that causes desolation, the Antichrist exalting himself in the temple. When that happens, that's a signal the end is very near. Jesus will return soon. Now, as we compare Scripture with Scripture, in the Daniel passage, we realize in the middle of the 7 year period, that final week, in the middle of the tribulation, the Antichrist will break his covenant. That is the time that he exalts himself as God in the temple. So 3.5 years, there will be this intense persecution, this time of great tribulation. 3.5 years. After those 3.5 years, Jesus will return in power and great glory. 3.5 years. Is that a long time or a short time? In the overall scheme of things, that's a very short time. So Jesus gives this unmistakable sign. When you see this abomination, when Antichrist exalts himself in the temple, know that very soon I will return and I will set things straight. 3.5 years. But for those involved in this intense persecution, those going through this hardship, 3.5 years is a very long time. It will be a time of great danger, a time of unprecedented tribulation, but God is still in control. He will help. He will hold up the believers. And even if the believers lose their lives, they're still safe in Jesus' arms. But believers must be on guard. Believers must know the truth. We must be walking with God. We must be discerning right from wrong. We must be led from the Spirit, led by the Spirit. So today we have considered this unmistakable sign. We know that the days after that sign will be intense for the believers. It will be very difficult. But even in this most difficult of times, God is in control. Now we today look for the return of Jesus, don't we? We even cry with the early believers, Maranatha, you know, Lord, come. The coming of the Lord that we look forward to is not the same coming of the Lord that Jesus is going to very soon talk about here in Mark chapter 13. Now we look forward to both comings of the Lord, right? But we look forward to the coming of the Lord in the air when Jesus raptures or catches up the dead in Christ and he changes those who are alive. So everybody's going to be caught up, but the dead in Christ will be raised. The living in Christ will be changed and we will all be caught up together to be with the Lord. We'll forever be with him. That's what we look forward to, the rapture of the church. Is there anything that has to be fulfilled before the Lord raptures up his church? And the answer is no. He could return at any time. Now, shortly after the rapture of the church, there's going to be the beginning of what's called the tribulation, a 7 year period, the 70th week of Daniel. It's going to be a very difficult time, especially the latter half, the last 3.5 years. But know this, if you know Jesus as your Savior, you are not going to go through that 7 year tribulation. You're going to be in heaven whenever all that plays out. That's what I truly believe as I study the Scriptures. So as we study what Jesus just told the disciples here about the sign of Jesus coming, you know, the abomination of desolation in the temple, about all the hardship and the affliction, we're not going to experience any of that. So what we could apply even what Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled, even though Jesus was referring to something different in that context, but still the same is true. Don't let your hearts be troubled. You're not going to have to endure that time of intense persecution. Yes, there will be persecution for believers. There will be hardship, but not this hardship that Jesus talks about in Mark chapter 13. But we still must be on guard, right? We need to be alert. We need to realize what is going to happen in the future. We need to be expectantly waiting for Jesus to return in the clouds. And then think of this. Whenever Jesus returns in power and great glory, we're going to be following him on a white horse. Isn't that wonderful? At least we know Jesus is going to be on a white horse, and I imagine perhaps we as well, although I'm not sure that it tells the color of the horses. So the verses of chapter 13 of Mark that we just looked at don't apply directly to us today. We know that these events will come to pass. We have the abomination of desolation. We have extreme hardship after that. And then Jesus returns in power and great glory. Jesus will set up his kingdom. Jesus will put down all evil. Jesus will reign in righteousness. And what a day that will be. We will reign together with him. And so we need to treasure Jesus' words here. Even if they don't apply directly to us, we still need to treasure them. We still need to be on guard. We need to discern right from wrong. Today, as we consider what Jesus said, Let's marvel at the greatness and the goodness of God. His plan is perfect. Let's worship the God who has the victory. Let's recommit ourselves to serve God and to serve Jesus, to serve Him in truth, with sincerity and with zeal. Yes, there is an unmistakable sign that Jesus will return in power and great glory soon. That is the abomination of desolation. When that happens, it's going to be 3.5 years, and then you can expect Jesus to return in power and great glory. Jesus gave that unmistakable sign. Now the disciples, they died long before they ever saw that sign. We're going to be gone before that sign ever occurs. If you know Jesus, you're going to be gone. You're going to be in heaven. But yet the truth remains, there will be an unmistakable sign. And after that sign, there will be some terrible things on this earth. But God is still in control. God's plan is going to be fulfilled perfectly. God is good. He is sovereign. As we continue on through the passage, we'll study even more in depth concerning the return of Jesus in power and great glory. Jesus returning as the Almighty King to set up the kingdom of God. And so we anticipate even studying next week, Lord willing, what Jesus has to say as He continues teaching the disciples concerning things yet ahead. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the words of Jesus and how He told His disciples concerning things yet to come. And we thank You that You know the end from the beginning. You are the one with the perfect plan. And Jesus, as an act of grace and an act of goodness, told the disciples concerning an unmistakable sign that would signal His coming, Jesus' coming, in power and great glory. And so we thank You that what You have said, what Jesus has said, will be fulfilled exactly as it is said. We thank You, You are a God who keeps Your word. You are a God who is in control. Yes, there will be much evil. There will be much persecution in days to come. But yet You're still reigning supreme. And one day Jesus will reign from David's throne on this earth. And so we thank You that You are in control. Help us to trust You. Help us to be discerning. Help us to look for Your soon coming, for the soon coming of Jesus in the clouds. And then we rejoice that we will return with Jesus in power and great glory. And so we thank You again. We pray that we'd be worshiping You, that we'd be standing in awe of Your power, Your greatness, Your sovereignty. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.